staying downstairs and working on my lessons all the time. I stay away from everybody. In case you didn't get the messages yesterday, Caroline had emergency appendectomy yesterday. I didn't hear if she got to go home last night or not. So remember her and that whole family in your prayers. But everything did go fine. Anything else? Yes. Quentin? Right. Now, is it somebody you know, or? Yeah, okay, somebody you know. Quentin, yes. Okay.
She's still in the hospital and they're running the test.
Okay. Your daughter-in-law?
Tina.
Tina. Okay. Tina and Quentin. Okay. I'm going to have to get a pencil. Yes.
My daughter Ann's having surgery. It's coming by.
Daughter Ann?
Yeah.
Annie. Annie? Okay. Okay. Yes.
Kathy got a text last night from Donna Hatcher that Mark has been in bed all day yesterday and he's got something. She's not going to be.
Mark and who? What was her wife?
Donna.
I started writing her name down and you said Mark and I wrote over her name. All right, anything else? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going around, allergies and things. Kathy had to go to the hospital, I guess Valley Hospital yesterday to get some tests. There might have been a CT scan. And they are requiring masks again at the hospital because of everything that's going around. So, all right, let's go to God in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given unto us. And we just thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And just pray, Father, that you'll continue to watch over us and keep us safe. We want to pray especially, Father, for Caroline and her emergency surgery yesterday. We're just thankful, Lord, that they were able to catch it in time and that she came through all right. And just pray, Lord, that you'll be with her as she heals and her family dealing with this. Pray, Father, that you will be with Quentin and his head injury. And we know, Father, that those are very touchy situations. And just pray, Lord, that you'll be with him. And if it be your will, Father, he'll be able to get through this. Pray that you'll be with Tina and the surgery that she's going to be having. And just pray, Father, that you'll watch over her and the hands that wait on her. And with Annie and her surgery as well. And just be with her as she goes through that surgery. And Tina's heart attack, and just pray, Father, that you'll be with her, and then be with Donna and Mark, with them not being feeling well, and just pray, Father, that they can get through their situation as well, and just be with those of our number that might be sick that we don't know about, and just pray, Father, that you'll forgive us of our many sins, and be with me this morning, Lord, as we go continue on our study in James, and then end our study in the next hour in Isaiah. And all the prophecies that he had. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study in James. We are still in chapter three. Any questions or comments on what we have looked at so far in this study? Okay. I want to back up a little bit and just go on with verses 7 and 8 before we get into 9, because I just want to keep this flow going. I just want us to remember what we looked at last week. So verses 7 and 8 in James 3. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And we talked about those last week. But no man can tame his own or her own tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And we looked at last week as far as putting the bits in horses' mouths so that we can tame and control, for the best part, the large animals, the large horses and things. And we looked at how ships are massive, and we got some really huge ships these days carrying containers across the oceans, and they just keep getting bigger and bigger with cruise ships to where they're carrying like 5,000 guests on board plus all the crew. So they're just huge compared to what they used to be. But the biggest ships still have small rudders that control them. Yes, the cruise ships and some of those big other ships, they have extra engines that helps them to propel, but when they're going down the ocean, it's still just the big rudder that's controlling them, okay? And here James is telling us that our tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, okay? And so that's what we're studying about, and we're going to continue that as we go into verses 9 and 10. Yes, sir.
Real quick, just to back up to verse 6.
Sure. I don't have that one on here, but.
Okay, well, it says, the tongue is the fire, the world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So I looked that up. The word hell there used is only used twice in the Bible, and it's the other places, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's referring to Gehenna, or the place of everlasting punishment. So what he's saying is that it is a tool of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's straight out of hell, and it sets a man's course for his life. And so it is a tool that
right.
And in chapter 5 there, Matthew, and so but that's the only two places it's used. So he's literally saying this is a man's life is set on fire by Satan.
Right.
Himself,
Yeah, with our unruly tongue.
Yes.
Yeah, and Vern brings up a good point that you may or may not know. When we look at words in the Bible, a word like he's saying, hell, in that particular place in James, is only used twice. And you go, oh, no, it's not. Hell's mentioned throughout the Bible, or in the New Testament, But, and let's see if I can explain this. What we look at the English word in that particular instance is hell, and we think of it as a broad expanse of hell, but that one type of where it was used in the original, in this case, Hebrew, or in this case, Greek, is a specific word, okay? And that word in the next hell might be a specific word in the Greek that was different than this hell used over here, okay? But when it was translated, they were all these different versions for hell were all grouped into one word meaning hell. But when you go back into the original text, that hell that we have here is translated in a different hell than what you translated over here as hell. Okay? Let me give an example of love. Okay? We say love. Well, that could be you know, the intimate love between a husband and a wife. It could be a different love with your kids. It could be a different love for your car, a different love for, you know, I love the color red. So, you know, it's a different, but we group all these different meanings of love into one word. And so when you look at different words in the Bible, sometimes you need to go back to the original text, the original word, and look at the definition for that word from the original to understand it, to break it down like what he was just talking about. You said something?
Oh, I was just saying, most of the time it's used as the grave. Like when it says that Jesus, you know, was in hell.
Right.
It was the grave, you know. And so I use Strong's a lot.
Yes.
So it just pulls out the exact Greek, you know, and you can just, especially on our electronic device.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can really do a lot of studying just by looking at that. And that's what I did. I looked at it.
Yeah. When I graduated from high school, the church I was attending, the Inner Ready Point Church of Christ, they got together and they gave me a Strong's. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a Strong's Analytical Concordance of the Bible. And it will take, in my case, back then it was the King James Version, and it will take every single word in that Bible version. And when you, and it's a big, thick book, red book, every single word from the Bible is in this book, and it is broken up by those different words. So if you're sitting here, and it was great when you, before computers, and it's like, I know this verse, and it's got the word cow in it, but I can't remember where it's at. You could go to this Strong's Analytical Concordance, flip through it, find the word cow, and every single scripture in the Bible that had cow in it is listed. Then you could go through, and because, you know, it's a small book, it's only got like three or four words at the most of that scripture included, you know, with cow, either before or after it, and it's got the abbreviation for the scripture, book, chapter, and verse of where that's located. So you could go down through cow, oh, there it is. Okay, it's in this verse, and then you could go to it and you could find it. Whereas now, like he's saying today, you've got, I use two ones, too. I use the Bible Gateway for just going in, and it's all just a New King James Version, and I can look at my word, I can look at my scriptures, you know, so it's easy to find that. But when I'm doing research, I go to, I think it's Bible Hub, and that is just a plethora of research information. You've got all these different versions, you have all these different study materials. You can go and look at the original Hebrew, the original Greek, and that breaks it all down. And then that's where you find out what each word meant. And then each word is also given a number. And if I remember correctly, the Young's has the number on it as well. And so then you can search on by that number, the Strong's, but you can also search it in this other Bible Hub by that number. And then that will give you the original meaning of that word by number. And then you can just type in that number and it will list all the verses where that word, that number word is used. Okay. A lot of research material. And I use a lot of those when I'm preparing my lessons and my classes, because again, when you're looking at one word, it's broken down and it totally means totally, you know, this hell means totally different than what this hell means over here, just like love. So. It's not a commercial.
I've tried a lot of these different ones, and I've used Bible Hub. It has some great resources and everything. I know other people, and I've tried the Blue Letter Bible.
Haven't heard of that.
That one is another one that uses lots of resources. I settled years ago on one called Olive Tree. If you guys want to look it up. And I use Olive Tree. It's across all our devices, the kids, my wife, all our devices, our tablets, everything. And I have probably 30 translations of the Bible in it. You can just switch instantly to look and compare. I have probably 10 Strong's, I had this, I had that, you know, and I'd be sitting up there with six books, you know, and you're flipping through and everything, and now you can sit in your truck, you know, or at break at work and everything, and just study so deep, follow stuff, you know, and look at different translations. And, you know,
yeah. I have the Takarta Bible app on my phone, and again, it has different versions and study materials and things that you can pull up. And it's great, you know, when I'm sitting in class, you know, I can pull it up, and it's easier to carry. Like he said, you can have it in your pocket and you can use it anytime. I remember we were in church one time and down in Dallas with Tiffany, and I didn't have my big Bible because, you know, when you're traveling, it's easier just to have your phone. And I had my phone out, and I was following along with the scripture that was being read, and I heard the guy, little kid behind me saying, "He's on his phone, Mommy." You know, "He's on his phone in church." And I turned around to him, I said, and I showed it to him, I said, "It's the Bible," you know. And people look at, "Oh, no, you have to have the paper." The Bible is the Bible, whether it's electronic, whether it's, you know, just a plain Bible, whether it's a study Bible or whatever. It's the Bible. It's God's word and how you use it. You know, if you want to get that particular, oh, it's got to be, you know, a Bible, a paper Bible. You know, if we're going to get that particular, then we need to go back to scrolls, you know. You know, because that's what, you know, our Bibles that we carry around is just an updated version of the scrolls. And today with our technology, the phone is just an updated version of that. So it doesn't matter which way you use. Again, with the electronic versions, you can carry more than just the one Bible, and you have a lot more study materials. Yes, you know, the paper Bibles have appendixes in the back that give you some, and that's a great, good way of looking at it in the back of your Bible, is you have a small, concordance, and that's what Strong's is, just the whole Bible. Yeah. Right. And I've touched on this in different places. You know, the good stuff that you come in, what movies are you watching? What shows are you watching on TV? What kind of music are you listening to? What are you reading? You know, material that you're reading and all that. That's all the stuff that's coming in and has an effect on what comes out, you know, has an effect on your heart. So that's the reason I think it's important that we pay attention to what we watch and listen to and everything else, because like he's saying, you know, what goes into your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Okay?
Garbage in, garbage out.
You know? And again, I'm not doing a commercial. I was just giving to you what kind of study materials are out there that you don't have to go buy all these big books like I've got and he's got and everything else. You can get it on your phone and study, and you know, at home, and it's real easy. And so that's all I was doing, just showing how easy it is for us to study. Okay, let's continue on. Oops. James 3, verse 9 and 10. With it, being our tongue, because that's what we're talking about, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You know, I remember one time I said, I've never cursed. And I said something that my mother, who was very strict, considered to be, you know, harsh or off-colored or whatever. And she said, "And you're going to kiss me with that mouth?" You know? So it's the same thing that James is saying here, that with our mouth, with our tongue, this uncontrollable tongue, you know, we bless God, we praise God, we sing to God, we pray to God, but yet then we turn around and we curse. Okay? These things ought not to be, okay? We should not be doing that. And again, sometimes it's influenced by what we read, see, hear. You know, it's so common now, especially on the TV, the things that is you know, is allowed on TV compared to what it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. It was never allowed, but now it's common, you know. And once we keep getting this in and getting this in and getting this in, it's easier for it to come out, okay? So we've got to be careful about that. We've got to control our tongue. We've got to control our tongue. And that's what James is saying here. Verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Have any of you ever been to the beginning of water, to the springs? Have you ever seen a spring? I've got one head shaking, a couple heads shaking. Okay, and it's interesting, and it's neat to find a spring. I've found several in the woods. I've seen some swimming, or not seen some, but you feel it. It might be a warm water, and then you'll be swimming, and all of a sudden it's just cold water coming up underneath you. Okay, and that's a spring. And what James is saying here, 2,000 years ago, is true. Out of a spring, it's pure, fresh water. You don't get fresh and you don't get salt, okay? And that's kind of what this picture is showing here, is it doesn't mix, all right? And the same thing should be about our mouth. It should not be mixed. It should not be blessings and then cursings, okay? Because nature is not fresh and salt. It's fresh or salt. And our tongues should be the same. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Okay, now we're not talking about today's, and I don't know what the correct term for it is, grafting, okay? To where I've seen it, to where they take an apple tree and they'll cut a branch and they'll V it, and then they'll take a cherry branch and V it and stick it together and tape it up, and this apple tree will have a cherry branch on it, you know, or a pear branch on it, okay? That's not God made, that's man made, okay? He's not talking about that. James is talking about, will a fig tree, do you go up to a fig tree? I don't know if you've ever seen fig trees. We had them in North Carolina quite a bit. Big, tall, beautiful trees and all these figs. You don't go up there and find an olive, or you don't go to a grape and find the fig. No, that's not natural. And so the same thing is true about our tongues. Coming out of our mouth should be blessings and good things, not bad. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Have you ever been in a stream or a lake or whatever to where it's got what we call back in the South brackish water? About half a mile from our house, from the farm, there was a stream that came down, and it was probably about half this. It wasn't really wide. And I used to go down and go swimming, and it was brackish. Where it fed into was a river, I guess you could say, a lake, whatever. I don't remember exactly what it was called, but it was salt water. It was all coming from the Gulf, from the lagoon, and coming back up in it, so it was salt water. But the spring, you know, this river coming down this creek was fresh. And I remember going down there one time with my mask, and I was snorkeling around, and when you came down through the water, the first top 8 inches or so was clear. But then when you got down, it got frog, you know, it got smoky, it got, you know, it was dirty, and that was the salt water. You know, if you drank the top, it would be fresh, and you drank the bottom, it was salt. You know, it's what they call brackish. And then once it came on down into the river, it was all salt because it mixed up. And it's kind of like that last picture where you can see the separation between it. When it's actually in a creek, you can see it like this. It's a level, okay? So, again, a spring doesn't yield both fresh and salt. And so we need to make sure that our mouths, our tongues, is strictly blessings and for God and not for the devil. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise among you? A lot of times we look at people because of their knowledge, because of the letters they have behind their names. And we assume, you know, they're knowledgeable, they're smart, they're wise, okay? I think I've shared this story before. When I was in the Air Force with the fire department down at Eglin, I was picked to go on with my, I had a crew, and we got picked to go out on secret missions out on the base where they were testing munitions. And we were out there one time out in the woods, and there was specific instructions that they had to follow to do this testing on an ammunition. And there was a tank, a cylinder, that they had to put so much diesel fuel in. We had a 55-gallon drum with a turn crank, and they had no idea of knowing in this metal tank, a fuel tank, of how to put exactly, you know, the amount of fuel. And one of the other NCOs there said, there's a plastic jug. They said, why don't you just take the plastic jug over and count the hand cranks as to how many you needed to get the gallon times however many gallons you need to put in that container. No. We had what we call butter bars, and it's the first lieutenants. They were straight out of college. And so they had to prove their smartness, their wise, you know, and everything else. And so these two guys got over in the corner with their calculators and their slide rules and their papers and their writing all this stuff down. We literally sat there for 2 hours as they were going through, you know, all these calculations, and they're using their smarts and everything else. And they finally put the books down. We're all sitting in the shade, you know, taking naps and all that. And they walked over to the 55-gallon drum. They picked up the gallon jug. 1, 2, 3. You know. So sometimes, you know, we think we're wiser and smarter than we really are. You know, and we need to be careful about that. So who is wise and understanding among you? I want to read. Yes. Right.
And you can tell by their actions.
Yes.
Versus saying, and just like it says previously, that salt water spring cannot produce fresh water, someone who curses comes out of their mouth. You know, other people who are made in the image of God, they cannot bless. They cannot, because people see their actions, and no matter what they say, it means nothing.
Right.
Yeah. So by our actions, you'll show your wisdom.
Right.
Not by professing it yourself.
Right. That's it. I'm sure we've all either seen a movie or read a book about Aladdin's lamp. Okay? And, you know, you find the Aladdin's lamp and you rub it, and the genie comes out and does what? Grants people 3 wishes. Okay, and what do people usually ask for? Money?
A new car?
More wishes? Fame? Okay. A girl to love them? Okay. Who was the wisest man?
Solomon.
Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 and find out how Solomon got his wisdom. He didn't rub a lamp. And what happened? At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? Same thing was with the Aladdin. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, and I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Not riches, not, you know, the things that we would normally ask. He says, give me the understanding heart to judge your people. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. So here again, with the Aladdin's lamp, they want money, they want wealth, they want fame, they want all these things, you know, long life. And God is telling, you know, Solomon, you did not ask for all these things that most people would ask through the genie. Okay? So what goes on? Behold, verse 12, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. So Solomon was the smartest, wisest man, and there'll never be anybody like him. And we might think about it, oh, well, about Isaac Newton and all these other people. Yeah, they were smart and wise, but not like Solomon. So verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked. Okay, because he was wise enough to ask for wisdom, God is now going to give him both riches and honors, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, okay, there's a stipulation, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will also give you longer life. I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. Now two women, verse 16, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while her maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son, and said the first woman. No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Okay, so you can see the confusion that's going on between these two, and Solomon's sitting there listening to it. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give one half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, and she yearned with compassion for her son. She knew it was her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." Okay? So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So we have two women living in a house together. They gave birth to a child 3 days apart. The one woman killed her son in the middle of the night by laying on it. And she woke up in the middle of the night and was devastated, but she didn't want to lose her son, so she swapped the dead child with the living child of her friend. And when they woke up, got into an argument about it. And of course, one woman knows, you know, she mistaken it at first, but then realized when she examined it that it wasn't her child. And so they couldn't come to an understanding. It was like, yeah. Okay. So they go to the king for a ruling. And the king, King Solomon, doesn't know whose baby it is. You know, and they're both saying that it's theirs, the living child is theirs. So, with this new wisdom that God has given Solomon, God has given him a way to get through this. Bring me a sword, cut the baby in half, give them both half of the baby, and deal with it. But the real mother, caring for her own son, would rather give it up to this other woman than to see her son killed. But the other woman, cut it in half, divide it up. That's fine. So Solomon realized right then who the real mother was. Okay? So, you know, think about it. How would you have dealt with that situation? How would you have dealt with it? You know, today we probably would have done, you know, DNA testing and figured out who it was, but they didn't have any of that back then. Okay? So it's one woman's word against the other. And being just a day old or two, couple, you know, a few days old, you're not going to be able to look at them and tell the difference. So again, Solomon was blessed with the knowledge and the wisdom to do what was right. And so going back to the verse that we're talking about, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So this wise and understanding person God is talking about here is not just a person who is street smart or a person who is book smart or a genius. He is talking about a person who is level-headed, a person who doesn't let his background or traditions or his opinions get in the way of his decisions. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, you know, justice. And, you know, it's the statue with the woman blindfolded holding the scales. You know, and, you know, the blindfold represented that there was no bias into their decisions, that it's based strictly on the law. You know, and that's what he's talking about here, that it should be unbiased. When I first started into quality control and doing inspections, I came out of the work center and then I was inspecting the work center. And my first inspection, I wrote them up like crazy about all these things that I found. And the next morning, the work center manager came in and was just, and I had a full bird colonel as my boss. And he was in there just, I was sitting in my office and I could hear him just yelling and screaming, you know, that I've never had anybody, you know, write up my shop like this and yada, 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 and this and that. And it's like, oh man, I'm about to get in trouble. Well, the thing about it is, whenever I did an inspection and I found a problem or an issue or whatever, I had to give the book, chapter, and verse, if you will, of what rule or ruling or whatever procedure that broke to justify why I wrote it up. And so every time I fault, you know, this equipment is out of alignment, I had to give the procedure that stated it's supposed to be aligned like this, and instead it's over here. That's the reason I wrote it up. Or it was dusty, you know, and so I wrote it up. Equipment's supposed to be clean because of this, you know, book, chapter, and verse. And so it wasn't my opinion because I didn't like the work center. I didn't like the people. I wanted to get even with them. No, I had to put down why I stated that. And so the commander called me into his office, and I'm just cringing, you know. I was like, yes, sir. And he goes, well, I guess you heard that. And he's like, yes, sir. And I said, do you want me to change and be lenient, you know? And he goes, did I tell you to do that? And he's like, no, sir. And he goes, he's just not used to having a inspector do an honest inspection on his equipment. He said the guy that you replaced would go down there and sit in the room, you know, the break room for 8 hours and talk with everybody. He was like, you know, a good old guy and with everybody. And then he would come back and write these reports, not finding any errors whatsoever. And he goes, he's just not used to having a good inspector go in and do a true inspection. And he'll just have to get over it. He says, you continue to do with what you're doing, you know. And so, you know, that's what they're talking about. You know, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And we need to make sure that we are doing that. It's what I've always referred to as objective versus subjective, okay? Subjective is when we let our backgrounds, our training, our feelings, you know, because we like the person better or whatever, get in the way of how we look at somebody, we judge somebody or whatever. Objective is when you throw all that out the window and you look at the facts. You know, we look at the facts. Take all your feelings out of it, okay? And that's what we have to do. That is what God wants. Let him show let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's what God wants coming out of our mouth. Okay? Any questions about that? Real quick, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I see these eight blessings as being cool, calm, and collected. They are not harsh, rude, overbearing, overpowering, or hard. These blessings bring out the peaceable nature that Christians should have or they should strive for. I want us to reread verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay? The meekness of wisdom. But that's how God is wanting us to be. He wants us to control our tongue, control what comes out of it. He wants us to be that Christian, okay, who is wise in what he says, what he does, how he interacts with people, okay? We need to be the same. We need to be objective, just like Solomon was. You know, he could have looked at it and said, oh, this woman is more beautiful. She needs to have a child, so I'll give the child to her. No. He looked at it objectively and came down with the perfect way, the perfect ruling to figure out who the real mother was and gave her her child back. And so the other mother had to deal with the fact that she didn't have a child anymore. That's where we're going to stop there at verse 14. Any other questions or comments about this? Of what we've looked at today, going down through verse 13. No? Right. Okay. All right then. Thank you for being here.